Certainly good for us to be here this morning, to be able to worship God together and to enjoy a time of fellowship before our Lord and with each other. It is a great privilege that we have, and I think sometimes we don't really understand how privileged we are to be able to do so. In Psalms chapter 74, David the king, of course, had written most of the Psalms, and evidently this is one of that came a little bit later from the prophet, from the king David. But it says in Psalm 74, beginning at verse 1, it says, O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against us and the sheep of your pasture? Remember thy congregation which thou hast gotten of old, which thou hast redeemed to be of the tribe of the inheritance, and Mount Zion wherein thou hast dwelt. Lift up thy feet into the perpetual ruins and all the evil that the enemy hath done in the sanctuary. Thine adversaries have roared in the midst of thine assembly, and they have set up their incense for signs. And they seemed as they that lifted up the axes upon the thicket of the trees, and all the carved work thereof. They break down the hatchet and the hammers. They have set thy sanctuary on fire. They have profaned thy dwelling place of the name by casting it to the ground. And they said in their heart, let us make havoc of them altogether. And they have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. And we see not our signs. There is no more any prophet, and neither is there any among us that knoweth how long. How long, O God, shall the adversary reproach? And shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Why drawest thou back thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom and consume them. I hear the writer, whoever he may have been, we don't know who wrote this particular psalm. This was not a psalm of David. It was considerably longer and later, after many of the prophets had already been there. But God has always given his people signs. And if you look there at verse 9, he says, we see not our signs, that there is no more any prophet, and neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. In other words, God had revealed his message through the prophets, and they had to see the signs and the ideas the prophets brought forth to bring them the message of God, to give them comfort and strength in time of need. And so we sometimes realize we're the same way. God has always given his people signs, tokens of his presence and favor for our time. We're not talking about miraculous gifts here, but we think about answered prayer, for example. And many times we have all had prayers answered that we have asked God, and we may be despaired of anything good happening, but God has answered our prayers. Other times the Word of God itself is an eyewitness of Christ and of what God has done for you and me. And as we read through it, we gain strength. And the book of Romans says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that's how God gives us a sign and understanding that he has not turned his back upon us, that he is there for us and will continue to be. He is invisible to our understanding. We can't see God in the physical sense that we live here. But spiritually, we see that he is manifest all around us. And a couple here mentioned about this morning and how the mornings have been so nice lately. And that's great. It's wonderful that we see those. But that's a manifestation of God, that he's taking care of us, his people, and that he's still there. He hasn't forgotten us. Even in difficult times like we've been living, especially recently, and with all the problems and troubles around us. And so we look at that, and we have an alternative idea. For example, back in the 1960s and 70s, there was a man by the name of Thomas Altizer, and he came up with the idea and wrote a book describing how, he says, God is dead. But you think about that, and first of all, that's wrong, because God is not dead, because God cannot die. God is a spirit being who lives forever. But and another idea that he brought forth is something to think about, though. He said may not be fully dead in the sense that we may die. We'll die physically. But if we're not trying to do his will, in that sense, it may as well be God. A God may as well be dead because we're not trying to serve him and follow his will. And I kind of see an idea there, but we have to be willing to follow God and follow his will and do the best that we can to serve him. And in this particular psalm was written after the destruction of Jerusalem and after the whole city of Jerusalem and the people of Israel had been carried away into captivity, first to Assyria for some of them, and the rest later to Babylon. But the signs of God's presence had been in Israel all the way back to coming out of the Egyptian bondage. At this period of time marks God's favor and his testimony and his presence and memorials and everything were sadly lacking in Israel. Not because God pulled away from them, but because they refused to believe him and refused to follow his law and follow the things the Lord had commanded. For example, during the long reign of Manasseh, king of Judah, who was incidentally the son of Hezekiah, one of the greatest kings that Israel ever had, his son was Manasseh. Manasseh reigned 55 years, and during that time he almost completely destroyed Israel and the kingdom of Judah, the keeping of the law and following it. He went completely into idolatry and everything from the people around Israel. It was not until Manasseh's grandson, Josiah, came along. Manasseh reigned 55 years. His son Amon reigned for 2 years. And finally, they died. And so in at least 57 years, and probably about 60 years, the law had never been taught in Israel. They didn't even know where the original book of the law was. And it wasn't until Josiah became the king and he began to renovate the temple that they found that the message of God, the law of Moses, there in the temple. And they read it to all the people. And Josiah led one of the greatest comebacks of the people of Israel and repentance from himself and all the people of Israel to serve God. And during the time of Josiah was one of the greatest times of the people of Israel. But it was about 60 or 70 years later after Josiah had died that they were taken into captivity. Because after he died, they relapsed into sinfulness and idolatry. But everything in the temple of Solomon had been destroyed. First of all, when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came with his army, and he sacked Jerusalem. He destroyed it. He tore down the walls. He burned the houses. He sacked and looted the temple and destroyed it and burned it also. And so that was what God told the people. If you don't come back to me, if you don't serve me and follow my will and my law, that's what's going to happen. And indeed, God allowed it to happen in about 586 B.C. The Ark of the Covenant is never mentioned again in the temple after it was rebuilt later because, as far as we know, it was destroyed then or taken by the Babylonians. But it had been a symbol of God's deliverance and God's presence among the people of Israel. But because they rejected God, God said, "If you reject me, I will reject you." And they did. It wasn't that God moved away from them, but they turned away from God. In the Ark of the Covenant was contained the tablets of stone on which Moses had to chisel out after he broke the first ones. And God wrote on there the Ten Commandment law. And that was in the Ark of the Covenant. Another thing that was in the Ark of the Covenant was Aaron's rod that had budded in Egypt to prove that they had come to take the Israelites out of Egypt. And then there was the urn of manna in there that was a symbol of God's care and his taking care of Israel all through the wilderness wandering and how God provided for them. But the Philistines later on, again, they took the Ark of the Covenant and it was replaced and brought back during the time of David. And in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and chapter 5, at that particular period of time, when the Philistines had stolen the Ark of the Covenant, everywhere the Philistines brought the Ark of the Covenant, they broke out with boils, and people died from some strange illness and all kinds of things because God's curse was upon them. And finally, it's almost funny as we would read it, but they brought it back all the way back to Israel. It says, we don't want this anymore. But God's presence was there as a sign for evil upon those who rejected him, and for good to those who were his people. The ever-burning fire on the altar, which initially came down from heaven, in Exodus 25, had been extinguished when the temple was destroyed and all of these things were burned and looted. But it represented God's continued presence as long as it was there. But the spirit of prophecy, of course, was no longer with the people of Israel. There was a drought there, if you will, of spiritual things. The great prophets of old from before them, Moses and Samuel and Elijah and Isaiah and Jeremiah, had all gone and already been there and had gone. And they still had their writings and their words, but they didn't believe them. They didn't follow them. The later prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, had not yet come because they came after the Babylonian captivity. Excuse me, when Jesus appeared to the world, the Jews had all the outward signs and symbols of the ceremonial law and the worship. They knew what it was. They knew what sacrifices they had to make, on what day of the month and day of the year, and what which feasts they had to keep at certain times. They knew all of those things, and they kept the letter of the law, but their heart was not in it by the time Jesus came to speak to them and be the Messiah. In Matthew 15 and verse 8, Jesus quoting from the Old Testament, from Isaiah, he said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrine the commandments of men." So as people have done today so many times, they have rejected the teaching of God and the teachings of Christ and have turned to the ways of men. And Israel had lost the most important signs of God's love and care. Now we look at that and we think, okay, well, that was all way back there. That's 2,500 or so years ago. And what does that have to do with you and me? Well, we want to make an application here of that. What about the signs that we have every day as God's people? What are our signs and what do we need to see in them? Well, first of all, there is the church itself. God's people, we as God's people who come together to worship and study, and as we go from here, be encouraged to live a faithful Christian life. So what is the church that God has given to us? And that's part of God's sign every day we live, that we are all the children of God and we belong to Him because of the blood of Christ that He shed on the cross and because of our faith and our obedience to Him. Well, the church is what might be defined as a body of baptized believers. We believe, we're willing to accept the truth of God and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins because Jesus commanded that, to go into the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned. And then in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, after they believed and obeyed things that Peter and the apostles said on that day, the Bible says the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So it's the Lord that does that for us. So the church is a body of baptized believers that are called out of the world through the gospel. We're not called out of the world like the Israelites out of Egypt, and God appeared to Moses and told him to go and what to do. We're not called out like they were by a direct message of God directly to Moses and speaking directly to him. We're called out by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2:14 says we are called by the gospel. That's our call. That's the message we receive. It's not some vision we see in the night or in the sky or something, but it's what God has written for us and left for us as the its message to you and me. So as the body of baptized believers called out of the world through the gospel, over which Christ rules as the head. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 says God has put within him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of all things. And so Christ is the head of the church. There is no other head. There's no place on the earth that we can go and find one man and he's the head of the church. That's man's teaching, not God's teaching. Christ is the one and only head over the church, but also the church is that body which in which the Holy Spirit dwells. In Acts 5 and verse 32, Peter says there, the Holy Spirit which is given is given to all those who obey him. When we believe and obey the gospel, the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to you and me. So the church then is that body of baptized believers that's called out of the world. And Christ is our head, and the Spirit dwells in us as we serve him. But the church also is the family of God. That's another one of the signs that God has given to us. And it's the sign of his love for you and me, and by his grace, that we don't have to stand out in the world and be lost. He's given us an opportunity to believe him and to obey him and follow him. And it's not because we're good enough and we deserve it, because we've earned it, because we haven't. By his grace and mercy and his love, he gives us an opportunity. And yet too often, maybe not intentionally usually, but sometimes we think about the rituals and signs we go through, and maybe we have a tendency occasionally to maybe get a little complacent about them. And we meet for worship, but maybe our heart really isn't in it completely. Or we partake of the Lord's Supper, and maybe it becomes just a ritual to perform. Now, it is a ritual to perform, and it is something we need to do, and it's a custom we should keep, but it's much more than that. We need to understand Christ's blood was shed for you and me upon the cross, and he gave his life for us so that we could live eternally. And that's one of the signs and symbols that God has given. The bread symbolizes the body of Jesus Christ that died on the cross for you and me. The cup is the symbol of his blood that he shed there so we wouldn't have to die and be separated from God eternally. But we have that sign. We have the sign of the love and unity which Christ wants us to have. In John 13, verse 35, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." If we have love for each other, the Bible tells us there that we are the children of God, and that's the sign that we give to the world. In John chapter 17 and verse 21, the night Jesus was betrayed, he had a long prayer in John 17. And in verse 20 he says, "Neither for these only do I pray, but for them also that believe on me through their word." That's you and me. We believe in Christ because of the word of these apostles and prophets that Jesus had chosen. Verse 21, "That they all may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given unto them, that they may be one, even as we are one." And so we look at that passage and realize he wants us to be united in Christ. Verse 23 says, "I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfected into one, that the world may know that you did send me and love me even as you have loved me." So Jesus says, "Lord, make them one, bring them together." And that sign of love and unity that we can give in Christ as the body of Christ is a sign and a symbol to the world who are around us. As John 17 says, and John 13 also, he says, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." And that's one of our signs that God's given to you and me. Another sign is the teaching of the gospel. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, we have Stephen in Acts chapter 7 who is preaching the gospel the message, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, and all that entails, and how it led up from the very beginning to the fulfillment in Christ. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51, there are those who didn't want to accept the message. It says, he said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." Now that was the conclusion that Stephen came after he gave them the privilege and opportunity to believe and accept the grace of God and obey it. They turned away. And then what did they happen then? Well, the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, they were cut to the heart. They believed, and 3,000 were baptized into Christ and became the servants of God on that day. In Acts chapter 7, many of them heard the word of God, the same word, and they were cut to the heart also. But they rushed up on Stephen and took him out and stoned him to death. So we realize that the signs are there, and there must be a boldness and strength in our courage and service to the Lord every day we live. Why sometimes we're in Israel or in our day the signs of the Lord lost? Well, in Israel time, it's because they forgot God's deliverance. He delivered them from Egyptian slavery, brought them through the wilderness under Moses and brought them to the promised land. And under Joshua, they conquered that land. And then God gave it to them. And with the kings like David and Solomon, God expanded that land to its greatest extent. And yet they still forsook the ways of God. For us, sometimes we forget the deliverance that God has given to us from our sin. In Romans 5, verse 8, God commends his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Once we forget, we begin the process of straying away from what God has given to us. For Israel also, they failed to worship God properly. They turned away from idols and away from the true and living God. What idols do we bring up in our lives? Well, could be anything. It might be wealth or power or whatever, or fame or whatever it might be. Whatever causes us to place that in the position of God, and that becomes more important than God, that becomes an idol to us. Colossians chapter 3, the Bible says there that covetousness is idolatry. In other words, the unusual desire for the things of this world is just like if we bow down to an idol. So we have to be very careful that we don't follow in their way. Their objects of their devotion in Israel were carnal and material in nature. They worshipped idols like the people around them. They worshipped a golden calf. The idol god Baal, the idol goddess Ashtaroth, Chemosh and Molech that they served by offering their children in the fire as sacrifice to their gods. That's how degraded they had become. In Romans chapter 1, verse 25, Paul says they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. You can't get farther away from God than that. They also compromised their worship under the pressure of the heathen influence that was around them. You know, they allowed Satan's way to get in among them. And they wanted to be like everyone else. And 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people, the leaders of Israel came to Samuel and said, "Give us a king that we can be like the other nations around them."